if you were reading from the church Bibles, that the two words, sure and steadfast, have been replaced by firm and secure. So that was my reason for taking that translation. Now, I don't know whether you're like me, but sometimes when I sing a rousing hymn like that, my emotions often get the better of me, and I get absolutely carried away by the music. And then at the end of the hymn, I sort of find myself thinking, well, what was all that about? You know, what have I just sung? I can hardly remember the words of the first verse, let alone anything more. You know, I've just been caught up in the wave of emotionalism and the sort of jingoistic sort of drive of the music. And the very part of the hymn that's important, the words to lead me closer to God, have been completely blotted out. And We Have an Anchor is the anthem of the Boys' Brigade. And to hear 1,000 to 1,500 men all sing that at Brigade Council is certainly a very stirring experience. But it wasn't chosen by Sir William Smith, founder of the BB, for its emotional and stirring effect, but rather the words that actually had so much meaning for him and that he wanted his boys to take to their hearts. In fact, I knew I'd do this. In fact, the words from Hebrews 6:19 that are found in the hymn, he also made the motto of the BB. Thus was born the symbol of the BB, a fouled anchor with the words sure and steadfast engraved upon it. We'll get rid of that. That's the bit we need to remember. So why was this bit of scripture so important to Smith? And we need to look back to the Bible to see exactly to whom those verses were written. We don't know who wrote the letter, but they were certainly one of the first generation Christians, such as Paul or Luke or Barnabas, Silas or Philip, someone like that. It's not known who. But the recipients of the letter were a group of Hebrew Christians who at the time were undergoing severe persecution. Some had been thrown in prison. Others had had their homes plundered and their belongings taken or trashed. And they suffered physical assaults in the streets and were often the target of extreme ridicule. We read in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Now, that's not something that we have to endure in leafy Wannington, but it doesn't take too many steps of the imagination to see a time ahead when this actually could be a reality. See, at their conversion, they were totally committed to Christ and extremely fervent in their faith. But now they were beginning to lose cohesion as a group. Some had withdrawn from their original stance and had become apostates, renouncing their newfound faith. Others were beginning to compromise their beliefs and water down their faith. But fortunately, others did march on resolutely and came through the trials and they had to endure. But it was important for all those groups of those people to be encouraged and helped to look back at the basics of their faith. The writer really wanted to give them something to get a new grounding, a firm footing in which they could go forward from this wavering position. And the two overall themes of the letter are the revelation of God and the redemption of Christ. But in the passage we're looking at tonight, the Hebrews are urged to remember God's promises and his nature. And looking at verses 14 and 15, we see, "I will surely bless and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. God stands by his word, and he made a promise to Abraham, which is ultimately fulfilled. Now, our God is a faithful God, and he does not lie. And now, through the life and sacrifice of his son, we and the Hebrews have an inheritance that lifts us far above the troubles and turmoils of the world. The writer makes the Hebrews look back at the past history of Israel, which would have been deeply ingrained in them. In the passage we're studying, he directs them to Abraham. But in chapter 11, he outlines how all their famous forefathers had their faith grounded in God, but nevertheless experienced great times of trial and testing. He says, look at those times where God made promises to your nation. He was faithful, but look more into your history, and it was not a bed of roses for the Israelites. They had many periods of hardship and persecution, but always God brought the people through to become the nation that they are today. The promises made by God were not retracted, but they were fulfilled. The writer shows the Hebrew believers that they are in fact like a microcosm of the Jewish race, and thus, having now put their faith in God's ultimate revelation, they have a hope that transcends anything that the world may throw at them. In chapter 12, verses 5 to 7, we read, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons." So God doesn't offer us a bed of roses, and if we expect to live our lives when we're on a constant worship high and there's no problems, we actually delude ourselves, and we also present a false image of Christ to the world. In committing ourselves to him, we set ourselves on the path that he took, and he'll accompany us every step of that journey. We may have all manner of difficulties and persecution, but as long as our faith is grounded in Jesus, we know that Christ intercedes for us, and we will have the strength to overcome anything that the world can throw at us. I think back to a time in our old church in Southend when we had a crisis in the ministry, and we had two of our team were not working together, and we had deacons meetings and things where it was getting more and more difficult. It really was, something had to be done. You felt like you wanted to knock these two people's heads together. And gradually, unfortunately, because it dragged on, it started to affect the church as well. It got out into the membership, and things got worse. And I remember saying to one of my fellow deacons one night, "Oh, I just wish I didn't come down here and feel like I've been dragged through a hedge backwards. I really want some victorious Christian living, you know." But there was no easy solution. It couldn't be done like that. You just couldn't wave a wand. And we had to rely just making sure that our faith was grounded in Jesus and that he would bring us. He was the only person that could bring us through that situation, and he did. And that's what the writer is trying to get through to these people here. You know, when everything else comes against us, we have this one hope that we can trust in. That's the Lord Jesus. And we need to come back to him every time, and then we can proceed on. And we will have learnt actually a lot going through those trials. And so it's interesting that the writer uses the example of the anchor, because the way the anchor is designed, it is quite clever. When the anchor is put over the side of a boat, it just doesn't sink to the bottom and lie flat on the seabed. Traditional style anchors had a cross piece at the top. Oh, I haven't got a picture for that. And so that when the anchor got to the seabed, the flukes wouldn't lie flat, but they would lie at an angle to the seafloor. And then as the boat started to move, the flukes would dig in to the fore and secure the boat. But then, the interesting thing is, as the currents and waves got stronger, and so because of the curve in the flukes, they actually dug in more and made the boat even more secure. And it wasn't just sliding around over the floor, but it would really secure the boat to that spot. And that's what Christ is doing for us. You know, at those times of crisis, we rely on him. He actually digs in and holds us more strongly than at other times. We really experience his hold on us. And you know, we really need to appreciate that, that what we're going through is for our own good, and it is to prove him. And so we need to be grounded in him, and even stronger when we have been through it, he will bring us through the crisis. And but the trouble is, of course, we're a bit like the Hebrews. We start well and life is wonderful, and we move through our spiritual walk, but when difficulties arise, we either just sort of capitulate, or worse, we think that we can handle all this by our own efforts. And of course, that makes life pretty grim. And like the Hebrews, we need to be reminded where our faith is grounded. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Now, an interesting aside to that is that Smith chose verse 6 to be printed in every membership card that's been issued in the BB's 132-year history. And what is even more significant is that he also chose a verse from Ecclesiastes: "Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth." Everything that Smith did, he wanted to direct those boys to Jesus. He wasn't concerned about, "I'm the great person who started this organisation." He wanted those boys in Glasgow to see Jesus. And so everything that he did was really sort of motivated by that. I think that's quite phenomenal. The other aspect that we can learn from the passage in Hebrews is the fact that we should always remember our past and where we've come from. As I said, the writer draws the Hebrews right back to their roots. But you see, today, in today's society, we often try to blot out what has gone before. Now is the time, and we look to the future when everything will be that more wonderful. We want to forget the past, and but the things that have gone in our past are the things which have shaped us into the people that we are now, and they will guide us into the people that we will be in the future. Whether it is the great exhilarating experiences, or the everyday passage of life, or the stressful challenges that we have had to face, they're all part of God's plan for us to use appropriately when the occasion arises. We can draw strength from each situation. You know, the highs will give us a vision of a loving God who generously provides for us. The daily walk assures us he is interested in all the minute and mundane events in our life. And the stressful times are proof that he's with us and has gained the victory. It is true we don't like being in these testing times, but they can be opportunities to really prove God in our lives. A small illustration I use for this is from my time as a school teacher. I was a pretty old-fashioned school teacher, chalk and talk, and we did pages of sums, plenty of repetition, so that they got the principles into their head. And the children loved to come out and have their work marked and long to get a great big page of ticks. And they'd get quite disheartened if there were crosses over that page where they got something wrong. But I used to explain to them that where there was a cross, where I'd made a cross, that was at the point where I could actually step in and help them, and they could improve from the help that they'd been given. And that's what Christ does with us in those testing times. So why did Sir William Alexander Smith lay such emphasis on this passage in the Bible and make it the basis of the Boys' Brigade movement? Firstly, it was because he too had had many times of conflict in his life and had found Christ to be the only person that he could anchor his faith to. Secondly, he was a truly missional person. He saw the boys of Glasgow as Christ saw them. He knew that they were important. Many of them didn't have much going for them and faced severe hardships socially, educationally, and financially. I mean, this was 1883. So Glasgow in the late 19th century, it was a sprawling, dark and dirty place with many slum districts and very few areas for youngsters to enjoy their youth. There was still very great class division through society as a whole, and lower class women and children were treated as almost as being insignificant. He knew that they needed Christ, and he knew that these boys too must have their faith firmly in the Lord. Thus, as they looked at their very simple uniform, the badges that they earned, the membership cards that they carried, they would see the anchor and the words, sure and steadfast. Also, it's significant that when Smith wrote to anyone, his officers, captains of other companies, or even the king and queen, which he had to do on several occasions, whenever the word boy was in the letter, and of course it usually occurred many times, it was always written with a capital B, showing the importance that he attributed to these young lives. Now, do we see our friends, our colleagues, our acquaintances with a capital F, C or A that need to know that their faith is grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love? If we do, surely those are the people that we'll be inviting to join us at St. Patrick's. Finally, verse 3 of the hymn takes us back to the passage with reference to the second half of verse 19. We have a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. With that promise and assurance in front of us, we can go into the coming week knowing that he will be with us every step of the way.